We turn again to the part of God's Word that was read, the book of Psalms, and Psalm 39. We shall read at verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And that is a suitable text and a suitable prayer for the end of the year and the beginning of a new year. The turning of the year as yet another year has come and gone. And we have to ask ourselves, to what degree have we been thinking about our own end in the past year? How much has it been on our mind since the passing into a new year? Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. We might not get to the end of this set of 365 days. Who knows? The Lord has measured out the number of the days of every one of us. The exact number of them has been appointed as the day of our birth, so the day of our death has been fixed in the Lord's calendar. And he knows it and we do not know it. And our wisdom would be to live every day as if it was our last day. And that especially because of our frailty, that I may know, said David, how frail I am. That I might know what a fragile hold I have on life. That I might know how weak I am. And how easy it is for the Lord to remove me from time to eternity. That I may know how frail I am. Or how weak I am. And that's the theme that runs through the psalm. It's the psalmist's weakness or his frailty. And as we've been going through these psalms one by one and trying to find a key theme to open up each whole psalm in turn, we would suggest to you this evening that that's the key with which you can open up this psalm. It is paired very much with the psalm we looked at last time, Psalm 38, which we looked at as speaking of the disease that is within, the disease not of the body but of the soul, the disease of sin that attaches to us all. That Psalm 38 deals with wickedness, but Psalm 39 deals with weakness. But read through the two together and you'll see the similarity. You'll see why they've been paired in their place in the book of Psalms, as is often the case, you can see. These Psalms have not been collected in random order, but in the order appointed by him who inspired them. The actual order of them is Spirit-inspired, as well as the wording of each and every one of them. It's weakness, it's frailty that is the theme of Psalm 39 right the way through. Look how it ends. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength. Why is he saying that I may recover strength? Because he feels like he's lost his strength. He feels that all he has is weakness and that he has no strength. David, and it's David that wrote the psalm, is speaking of his weakness, and he wants to recover strength, but weakness is ever with him. The psalm was written, as we see in the title, to the chief musician, and we're given the name of that chief musician. The one in charge of the praise at the time was a man called Jeduthun, and you can read his name in various places in the book of Chronicles. And his very name has got praise, the praise of the Lord in it. Such was the devotion of that man to the praise of God. And as it were, David puts this psalm into our hands. Are we, each of us, a Jeduthun? Can we take that name to ourselves, that praise to the Lord could describe our lives? That when we sing the psalm, we really are praising the Lord. That as we live, even in felt weakness, and the people of God do feel weak, it's the hypocrite who doesn't feel weak. It's the unbeliever who does not feel weak, but the true believer feels weak. My sin I ever see, that's Psalm 38. Quoting Psalm 51, of course, but also my weakness I ever feel. That's Psalm 39, and both of these are in the experience of the real child of God. These psalms, as has been said by others, are the anatomy of the soul. There's not anything that happens in the soul, but you'll find it somewhere in the psalms. There's not anything in the psalms that doesn't come out in the experiences of the godly. And so if there's a whole psalm dealing with the felt weakness of the soul, the frailty of the soul, then we may be sure that in the experiences of the godly, not just Old Testament saints like David, but New Testament saints like Peter and Paul, and like ourselves if we're saints, that same weakness, that these psalms have been given to the whole church of God to the end of time, then weakness will be in our experience as well. And we should ask ourselves whether we know anything of the sense of weakness as we've ended a year and go into another one. Can we join in with David in these expressions in this psalm? First of all, he speaks about the weakness that he felt in reference to speaking rightly. With regard to his speech, I said, the psalm begins, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. If any man be perfect in word, the Bible tells us, then he is a perfect man. If anyone is faultless in the way he speaks, if anyone has no reason to be concerned about weakness as far as speech is concerned, then he would be a perfect man. But for the rest of us, using our lips advisedly, speaking only what we ought to speak, speaking when we ought to speak, and when we speak, speaking how we ought to speak, oh, these things come hard to us. You see, it's out of the heart that the mouth speaketh. And you see this so much in the hearts even of the godliest person on earth that is not right, that's amiss, that is wrong, that is sinful. And oh, we feel a weakness then that when we're opening our mouths, that we're opening the door of our hearts, and we're afraid what could pour out. If all that was in our hearts was poured out when we spoke, oh, think of the shame of it. If we really did give expression audibly and everyone could hear it, all the things we think, all the things we desire, all the imaginations, all that sin, all that wickedness that is within. And you see, David was concerned about it. He said, I said, I'll take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. That was his purpose. He would take heed. He had asked in another place, had he not, that the Lord would set a guard over his lips. I will keep, he says, verse 1 again, I will keep my mouth with a bridle, like the horse is held back by a bridle. He was wanting that. What we saw this morning in Van Oldswyk, to live soberly in this present world, to have a self-control, to have a harness to rein back in his words, that he wouldn't pour out foolish words or sinful words, but his words would be bridled like a horse being held back from going the way which it naturally would go. And David knew all too well the weakness that there was with respect to speech, that if a bridle was not put upon his mouth, he'd be out with things that he should never be out with. He'd be saying things cruel and unkind. He'd be saying things untrue and deceitful. He'd be saying things flattering, on the other hand, and not really true. To ingratiate himself with people, he'd be saying things that would manifest the remainder of worldliness within him, instead of what would manifest godliness within him. That would give expression to the flesh rather than to the spirit within him. That out would come the evil that he would not, instead of the good that he would. I will keep my mouth with the bridle. And he especially says, while the wicked is before me. He knew how difficult it was to use right conversation in the presence of the wicked, in the presence of the world. It's so much easier, isn't it, when you're just with the people of God, and when you all agree together, and you speak of the things of God, and it's so much easier. You can, as it were, take the bridle off, and everything there is so much safer, and iron is sharpening iron, and what they say helps you to say, and what you say helps them to say, and that's the kind of conversation that the Lord hearkens and hears, and he writes in the book of remembrance when there's real fellowship between the people of God. But when you're in the presence of the wicked, when they're saying the things that they say, oh, how hard it is to say what you ought to say. How weak you feel to stand up for Christ. How weak you can feel to say what you should say. And how weak you feel when what they say stirs up passion within you because it's wrong. And there would be words of unwise, a judgmental condemnation pouring out. Not just faithfulness to stand for the Lord, but to go too far and to speak in anger or to speak unwisely or to speak out of turn when the wicked is before you. And therefore, you see, feeling his weakness, David says what he had done, what he had tried to do. Verse 2, he said, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. I so felt the weakness, my inability to speak wisely and rightly while the wicked is before me. I didn't want to say anything that would give them an excuse to blaspheme the Lord that I stand for, that I went to this as a policy. I thought, let me say nothing. Let me be dumb. It's so hard to speak what's right, so therefore, let me say nothing at all. I held my peace, but it was the wrong policy because it was even from good. Oh, we don't know what we'll get into if we try and speak what's good with these people. And so we hold back. But this was out of weakness. And you see, he wasn't pleased with what he'd done. The end of verse 2. And my sorrow was stirred. I didn't let my lips stir. I took this policy of not saying anything, so as not to say the wrong thing. I refused even to say the good thing. And what happened? I felt sorrow for that. I felt that wasn't right either. Sorrow for the sin that was in that was stirred within me. And more than that, verse 3, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. That was not the right way. Fire of conviction. The fire also that, no, I must say what's right. I must speak out for the Lord. I must tell at times what he's done for my soul. To hold this back isn't right. He began to feel like those lepers did that were outside the city, remember, that was besieged and the people inside were starving and the enemy army was surrounding the city. And then this day, the lepers thought, well, we cannot lose here. We might as well go. go into the enemy's camp. If we stay here, just sitting outside the city wall, we're going to perish. Let's go to the enemy's camp. The worst that can happen to us is we'll perish at their hands. But we're going to perish if we sit here anyway. And then when they get to the enemy's camp, they find that the enemy's vanished. They've fled. And they've left all provisions behind them, food and everything that's needed. The first thing they do is they replenish themselves. They feed their starving stomachs, and then it comes to their mind. What we're doing here today is not good. Here we are enjoying all this plenty, but on the inside of the city wall they're starving. We've got good tidings, we've got good news. We've got to go and tell them. And if we stay here without saying what we found, we do not well. And the judgment of God will be upon us. And their hearts then, musing, realized they had to speak forth. They had to share what they'd found. And some may say, oh, witnessing for Christ, telling people about him. Oh, it's so difficult. The easier thing is just not say anything at all. You just never know. You start doing it at work, or you start doing it with your neighbours, or you start doing it at your place of education, or whatever. And oh, it can get so difficult. Or even with people in the church that ought to know by now experimentally what it is to enjoy Christ. And you're afraid that they don't. And when you do try and speak of it, oh, it seems so difficult, and they don't seem to know or understand what you mean, and you begin to think there's no use talking to them. But then you see conviction comes, and your weakness of not saying what you ought to have said starts to burn within you, and you say, I've got to speak. It becomes a fire within your bones, and you've got to say something. Well, the weakness that David felt with regard to speech, and well, we can feel that too, can we not? But then, in the second place, and it's what he was talking about in the text, verse 4, weakness when he thought of death, when he thought of the fragile hold that he had upon life. At the end of verse 3, then spake I with my tongue. But who did he speak to? He spoke to the Lord. And when you're finding it difficult to speak to people, the best place, the best way to resolve that problem is not by immediately speaking to them perhaps, but by laying it before the Lord and going to the Lord in prayer and speaking to him. But what did he speak to the Lord about? About his weakness with regard to death. He said, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. He's not asking to know the date of his death. That's hidden. That was not what his prayer was. What he meant was make me know that I'm going to end in this world. Enable me to consider my latter end. Make me to know mine end. Make me to know that my physical life in this world is so weak that it is going to end. When he says in the measure of my days what it is, he doesn't mean the exact number of days that I've got left to live, but let me realize and let me understand that the length of my life has been measured out by thyself. There's a fixed end to it, and help me live as one and think as one that understands that. That there's just a small measure allotted to me of time in this world, so that I would spend that time wisely and not foolishly, that I wouldn't live as if my life has not been measured out, as if my life was just going to go on and on and on, as if every year on New Year's Day that we're guaranteed to see the next New Year's Eve. We're not. And who knows? But one or more of us will not be here on the first Sabbath of next year. Who knows? And who knows, but it might not be the one or the two or the three that it might most likely be. It might be the very opposite. We're so weak. We have such a fragile hold upon life in this world. The Lord, one said of old, The Lord has more ways to take us out of this world than we have pores upon the surface of our skin. So many ways that death can come. Disease, accident, tragedy, whatever. And just the grinding to a halt of old age. But one way or another, all the things that can happen to us, that I may know how frail I am. That I may know my weakness. That I may know that I'm not in control of the length of my days. But I've got no strength against death when it visits me. When the chief of terrors rises up, sent by the Lord of Providence on the appointed day of my death, I don't have an ounce of strength against it. I can't put it off another moment. And all the medicine and all the hospitals and all the remedies and all the physicians in the world cannot put it off another moment. When it's God's time for us to die, die we do. And there's nothing can be done about it. Verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. All my days, he's asked to be shown the measure of his days. Oh, it's just a handbreadth. Just from one side of your hand to the other side of your hand, that's all it is. Oh, what a small span that is. How tiny, how quickly you can move from one side to the other. Those of us that are getting older, it's true what they told us. That the older you get, the faster time seems to go. Like a handbreadth, like the weaver's shuttle, like a flood, like a breath. Oh, these are the scriptural images. And mine age is as nothing before thee. It's like nothing before the Ancient of Days. However many decades we have already lived or are yet going to live, if the Lord has spared us for that. It is nothing before God, to whom a day is as a thousand years and a thousand years as a day before the great eternal God. And in comparison with the eternal existence that awaits us when we die, what a short time we have on earth, even if we have decade upon decade upon decade, some of us, yet to live. Yet compare it to the endless eternity. No wonder some have said, oh, eternity, eternity, eternity. And what a shortness of time we have. We remember one who used often in prayer to say that time is short and death is certain and eternity is long. Time is short, death is certain, and eternity is long. Endlessly long. And we're so weak. Passage of time. There's nothing we can do to delay it. There was no way of putting off the arrival of this new year. There's no way of putting it off that each day we live, we're one day closer to death and the grave and the judgment and the eternal world, to heaven or to hell. Oh, that we'd be learning our weakness in the face of death. And therefore, verse 5, he says, verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah, stop and think about that and let it sink in. Take it to heart and consider it well. Every man, truly, think how strong what he's saying. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Emptiness, meaninglessness. Man considered in him of himself. Man who is born of a woman and born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. But he's appointed to die. It is appointed to men once to die. And after the judgment, man at his best, man in his best health, man in the heights of power, the richest man, the wisest man, the most influential man, the man with the most respect, man at his best, man with grace. with regard to this matter as far as the world is concerned. Oh, it's altogether vanity, because life in this world is not forever. It's just a short time that we remain here. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. You see the weakness of man in the face of death, that we all leave here, that we soon fly away and we hear no more. He expands on it, verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. It's as if he's just an actor on a stage. It's as if the life that he leads, in all that he pursues, when he's Christless and godless, it's just an empty show that has no really real meaning. He's just acting out a part on the stage of life. But the time's coming when the stage will collapse in upon him and he'll be removed and he'll be gone and it won't count for anything at all. It was just a vain show. And if you don't have Christ, everything up to now has just been an empty show. It's just been a vain, emptiless, meaningless performance of outward things that mean actually nothing. You've just been an actor on the stage of time until the stage on which you've been acting opens up beneath your feet and hell swallows you up forevermore. Surely they are disquieted in vain. That is, they lose peace and trouble. They have anxious nights worrying about money and what shall we eat and what shall we drink and wherewithal shall we be clothed. How shall we do this? How shall we do that? How shall we get our pleasures? How shall we get our security? And it's all just in vain as man runs up and down and up and down without Christ and without God and without hope in the world, because death comes and cuts everything off. And the ungodly man has just nothing when death comes except his sin. And with the heavy burden of sin, down he goes into the bottomless pit. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. He's gathering all these riches and he thinks who it is who's going to inherit them. And the book of Ecclesiastes speaks so much of these sort of things. He thinks maybe it's his children that will inherit them, but his children may not be as good with it as he has been, or as wise with it as he's been, or as diligent with it as he's been, and within such a short time after he's gone, they'll have squandered it all, and it will be in the hands even of his enemies. He knows not who shall gather them. You see what the psalmist is speaking of: weakness, that man at his best, if he doesn't have Christ, because death is going to come and just cancel it all out. You see, it's certain that we brought nothing into the world, and therefore it's certain that we shall carry nothing out. None of it matters actually because of death. But what about the godly man? He can't do anything about death either as to its appointment. But for the godly man, of course, as he lived in Christ, so he will die in Christ. And for the godly man, death will carry him into the presence of Christ. For him, death is far better, and he shall enjoy the Saviour. And therefore the godly man must make sure that his heart does not grow too attached to the world. It's not worth it. He's got better things to live for. He must live out his faith in the world. He must do diligently and with all his might what's given him to do. But he must do it in a way as he uses the world as if he used it not, as though it didn't really, it was not really the biggest thing at all, because it's not really the biggest thing at all, because death is about to come. He's utterly weak, however strong he might be in other things. When death comes, he's got no strength against it at all. He'll be carried away. But for him it will be to be with Christ, which is far better. Weakness, though, in the light of certain death. And that's joined, thirdly, with a felt weakness with regard to the future as a whole. Verse 7 speaks of that. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. What am I waiting for? Where is my hope? What does the future hold for me? Well, in the end, as far as this world's concerned, it has death in store for me. But meanwhile then, what do I wait for? What can I expect? What's my hope and my expectation? What's going to happen to me in the days appointed to me before the day of my death? What's going to happen to me tomorrow if I'm still alive? Next week if I'm still in the world? Next year if I do reach the first Sabbath of next year? What's in my future? And you see, we might promise ourselves, like they were doing, well, we'll go to such and such a city, and we'll buy and sell, and we'll trade there, and we'll make money. And oh, how foolish we're to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. God's power is the only thing that controls the future. Yes, we must act wisely, we must anticipate, we must prepare for the future, but at the same time realize that we have no control over it whatsoever. God is in control of it. The future is in His hands. In our hands it's completely uncertain. In His hands it's completely certain. He knows what He has prepared for His people. He knows what is around the corner. He has already ordered it and purposed it. But even the Lord's people know not what the future holds. They don't know what a day will bring forth. They are to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. If the Lord wills, this will be the result of what we're doing. This is how we'll end this project. If the Lord will. But that's a big if. And so many things can come in and turn our plans upside down and scatter all our expectations. All it needs sometimes is just one phone call with one piece of news, and our lives are turned inside out till the day we die, and our families' lives as well. And all that we promised ourselves, and all the peace and prosperity, and all the success that we thought would be ours, and instead we've been appointed a cup of bitterness to drink till we leave this world. And that can happen so suddenly. And it happens enough times to people in the world, and it happens likewise to the Lord's people too. We know not what a day will bring forth. We certainly do not know what the year 2015 will bring forth for us as individuals or families. We don't know what disease will seize upon us or our loved ones. We do not know what tragedy will visit us. We do not know what turns of providence might leave us without work, or without property, or without whatever. We could lose all as far as this world's concerned so quickly, so easily. The wheels of providence hardly have to turn at all in a direction different to what we expect them to or what we've been accustomed to, and everything's completely different. And yet here we are, left to ourselves, so weak, and we can't control a single turn or revolution of even one of those wheels of God's providence. And yet we're promising ourselves it will go on just as it's been going. And hitherto the Lord has helped us in this and that. He'll go on helping us in these outward providences. We think we'll just go on as we always have. And we have no guarantee that it will be so. What we do have a guarantee of is that there will be changes. And we may be sure that providence will not work out the way we think it will. We should have known that long before now. And therefore, in that weakness, we should say with David, and now, Lord, what wait I for? What am I waiting for? What am I looking for? What am I expecting? What am I waiting for to happen around the corner? You might be waiting for some good news. You might be waiting for some turnaround in your situation. You might be waiting for this one to go on with what he or she is doing and reach that goal that was in view. But that's a foolish place to put our hopes. We're too weak to bring anything to pass. Oh, let's hope that the Lord may bring good things to pass. But let's do what David did. Now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. In Thee Thyself. In the God who's got the power to control all providence. Who is ordering all things after the counsel of His will, not our will. Who executes in the work of providence all that is going to happen to us, all that He's decreed will happen. My hope is in Thee. And you see, if our hope is in God instead of things, if our hope is in the Lord as He's revealed Himself to be in His Word, then our hopes will never be disappointed. If all our hopes with regard to the things of this world are subject to this condition, if the Lord will, then we'll never be disappointed. We'll never be devastated when they don't come to pass. It's going to be all right, because whatever happens, the Lord won't have changed. What we thought was going to happen will have changed. Maybe much for the worse. But the God revealed in Scripture, not a single word in the Bible will have changed. Nothing of the character of God will have been altered. Nothing of His promises will be turned upside down. It will be just the same as before, whatever that adverse or unexpected providence is. My hope is in Thee. Wouldn't that be wisdom for us? Given that we've got no control over circumstances, and yet God controls every little circumstance, the hairs upon our head all numbered. Not a little bird falls to the ground apart from the will of the Father in heaven. Would we not be wise to just commit everything to Him and say, subject to His will, this is what we seek, this is what we pray for, this is what we're endeavouring for. If the Lord will, let it happen. It's the Lord, let Him do what seemeth Him good. We are utterly frail when it comes to achieving things. When we really think about it, it's God that has all the wheels of providence being turned at His own mind and His own will. Fourthly, David was feeling his weakness with regard to sin, with regard to his sin, and therefore in verse 8 he says, deliver me from all my transgressions, make me not the reproach of the foolish. Deliver me from all my transgressions. My transgressions. It's my folly makes it so. The poison in the pot is my sin. Here are my transgressions with me. Yes, I take heed to my ways. That's what I said, that I sin not with my tongue. I've tried to do that. I've put a bridle upon my mouth and so on. But at the end of the day, I'm just too weak when it comes to the power of sin. There's a devil going about seeking whom he may devour, firing in those fiery darts of temptation into my soul. And my soul is like dry timber that so quickly takes the sparks and is set alight, inflamed by what the devil presents to me, and before I know it, I'm doing exactly what he encouraged me to do. There's the world which draws me into sin. When I see the world sinning, there's something in me that likes some of its sin and would be doing its sin with it. And even if I don't actually join them in the sin, yet I imagine joining them in the sin. Oh, deliver me then from all my transgressions. I'm weak. I'm weak against the devil. He's stronger than me. He can bind me. He can take me and completely bind me so not a prayer comes out of my soul. Deliver me from all my transgressions. He can bring me into so many transgressions. The world can draw me into so many transgressions that as to make me dumb before God and not even able to confess my transgressions. Therefore deliver me from all my transgressions. Give me power against sin, because all I have when it comes to sin is weakness. My sin is too hard for me. It's too difficult for me. And it wouldn't be so bad if it was just a devil going about. It wouldn't be so bad that if it was just that I was planted in a world that is full of sin. But here's the real problem. Sin is still planted in me. I've still got a heart which has in it a tendency from of old to go towards transgression rather than obedience. It's only the grace of God that keeps me from it. It's only the grace of God that inclines me to obedience. It's only the work of His Spirit at the time that enables me to do my duty to His commandment and to refuse to break His commandment. It's only by grace that I can resist the devil's temptation and put on that whole armour of God. It's only with His help, it's only by His strength that I can do anything with regard to my transgressions. Deliver me then from all my transgressions, because if not, with all the weakness, with all the tendency towards sin that's in me, even though grace is now in me too, I will become the reproach of the foolish ones that mock God and mock grace and mock the Bible and mock Scripture, and we've got enough of them. When they see me falling weakly before transgression, for going into transgression, oh, I will become their reproach. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Do not leave me in my weakness, because then I'll be giving every opportunity to the ungodly to blaspheme thy name. And don't let me bring reproach upon thy cause and upon thy truth, because I'm so weak that when it comes to it, if I'm left to myself, I won't bring honour to thy name, I'll bring reproach upon it all. I'm so weak. Deliver me then from all my transgressions. Not just some of them, but all of them. Not from the transgressions that belong to other people, but deliver me, rescue me from my own transgressions, and from every single one of them. Not just the ones that make a weak stirring from time to time, but to which constitutionally I'm not that much inclined, but to the ones that always have such a grip upon my soul that I always did their bidding. If they said go, I went. If they said come, I came. If they said do this, I did it without question. And they're the same sins usually, they're the same transgressions usually that are the most powerful in their exertions in the saved soul as well. Deliver me therefore from all my transgressions, because I'm weak. I'm weak especially in that particular aspect of sin to which my soul leans when left to itself. Deliver me from my transgressions, that which I'm prone to do. Oh, we need to know ourselves. Lord, show me myself. Show me where my weakness is and deliver me from it. And then fifthly, David felt his weakness with regard to God reproving him. With regard to reproofs. Verse 9, he says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. He says, verse 10, remove thy stroke away from me. I'm consumed by the blow of thine hand. Because of his transgressions, the Lord had chastised him. Because of the way he'd troubled the Lord by not being altogether faithful to the Lord had brought trouble into his life. Thy stroke had come upon him. Thou didst it. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. God had done something in David's life to express his displeasure with David, to reprove him and to rebuke him for his sin. And under God's chastising hand, David felt himself weak. It was not something he could resist. when God rebukes, when God reproves, it comes with power. It did in the first conviction of sin to bring the believer, to bring the sinner to Christ in faith. And when the Lord takes to do with his child for the sin that remains in him, then it comes with power again, and he feels weak all over again in the chastising hand of the Lord, even to the degree that he feels consumed by the blow of God's hand, that he's being eaten up by it, that he's being blotted out of existence by it. When the Lord lays his hand upon him for the sin that he's done, he feels so weak under the Lord's reproofs. Verse 11. He uses the picture, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Oh, if you're a child of God for any length of time, you know something about that, don't you? The beauty that you were thinking was you growing in grace and being made more and more like Christ, and when, like Narcissus-like, you are gazing, as it were, upon your own reflection and congratulating yourself on how strong you were becoming and how godly you were becoming and how you were growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Saviour. And then, oh, sin was not being watched, or sin was not being prayed against, and sin got an entrance. And then the Lord rebuked you for it. The Lord laid his hand upon you by his word, or his providence, or probably with both. And when he did, now you're like a moth. All that beauty, all that goodness vanishes away. And now you see yourself as weak as a moth under the hand that comes down and crushes it, and it just dissolves into dust. Dissolves into dust at the slightest touch. And isn't that what happens when the Lord's people are left to think that all things are going well, but then iniquity is at work, and iniquity starts to raise its ugly head. But if they're the Lord's people, he'll come with his rebukes, and when he does, he'll make that supposed beauty to consume away like a moth. It will become dust, and all our righteousnesses become as filthy rags, and we all fade away as a leaf. We are consumed away like the dust that the moth seems to return to when it's crushed. Surely every man's vanity is just weakness. Even the child of God that's got grace, when the Lord deals with him like that, he says every man is vanity. It's not just the world that goes on and on in sin, but it's me too that lets in sin. To me that falls into sin. To me that keeps going back to the same sin. But oh, blessed be God, he rebukes me for it. He reproves me for it. But when he does so, oh, all my strength is turned into weakness. All my hopes are turned into discouragements. All my beauty is consumed away and turns into dust before my eyes. Selah. Rest on that and think about that, and examine yourself whether you know anything of the Lord's dealings with you, as these psalms show the Lord's way of dealing with his weak people. And then sixthly and finally, the psalmist felt weakness with regard to his spiritual journey, with regard to any progress that he was making in the spiritual journey. Verse 12, he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears." Why was he praying like that? "For I'm a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were." I'm a sojourner. I'm, as it were, I'm in this world. David was in the palace, but spiritually he felt like he was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, dwelling in tents. He felt himself, as far as the spiritual journey was concerned, to be with Moses and the children of Israel, wandering in the wilderness, the waste, howling wilderness of the world, a sojourner. As far as the child of God is concerned, he's just passing through this world. His citizenship is in another country, a better one, that is a heavenly. He's here and he's working out salvation in this world, but he doesn't belong to this world anymore. He's a sojourner. And that makes him a stranger to the world. He's united to God and he's the friend of God and he has some communion with God, but he's a stranger. He's with the Lord. I'm a stranger to the world, but I'm a stranger to them, but I'm with thee. I'm estranged from the world because I'm with thee. But oh, the weakness of it. It's in that context with regard to that spiritual journey in which he's feeling more and more that he's not of the world, because he's not. That he's like the flock that has gone before him, just a sojourner. He's on a pilgrimage. He's on a spiritual journey. But in that context, look at his weakness, his felt weakness. He's saying, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. Does he feel like one who's making strong progress in this? We remember in the past being with people, and it was at the Free Church of Scotland College, and some of them, whenever they greeted you, they would say, good morning, are you growing in grace? It was always that, are you growing in grace? Are you growing in grace? It's not so easy, is it, to grow in grace? Are you making progress on the Christian journey? At best, we're often saying, I think I am. I hope I am. Although many times we're saying, for every step I feel that I might take forwards, it feels like I'm taking two steps backwards. It's only by prayer. It's only by crying. It's only by having so many tears in this veil on this wilderness journey. I'm acquainted with sorrow. And it's my weakness that makes it so. I just don't always feel like I've got the strength to put one foot in front of another to make any progress on the spiritual journey. In Pilgrim's Progress, I see them at one stage on the hill difficulty. But I feel like I've been on the hill difficulty for months. When will I ever reach the top? Where's the arbor that I can rest in? It's tears and cries and prayers and troubles and afflictions and felt weakness so much of the time. Feeling alone, a stranger, but oh, here's the consolation with thee, a sojourner. So David is showing us that he felt weakness also with regard to this spiritual journey that he had been set upon at his conversion, and which would not end until his death, when the Lord would take him to glory. And therefore, if he felt weak in all these ways, and if these psalms are setting out before us not just Old Testament religion in the power of godliness, but New Testament religion too, and that's the consequence of believing that the Psalms are for the church of the New Testament as well as the Old, this is setting out true Christian experience, then if we're Christians, we're feeling weak with regard to speaking rightly, with regard to death, with regard to the future, with regard to our sin, with regard to the Lord when he reproves us in chastisement, with regard to making any progress on the spiritual journey, and therefore what ought we to be doing? We ought to be doing what David did when he concluded the psalm with the prayer in the last verse, oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. I'm going from here, and I'll be no more in the world. But oh, before I do, when I'm feeling as weak as this, oh, spare me, give me a little more time upon the face of the earth, and time in which I will recover strength, in which thou wilt send strength to me again, to perfect thy strength in my weakness. Without thee I can do nothing. Who is sufficient for these things? But our sufficiency is of God. And the Lord told Paul there, feeling his weakness, with that chastising reproof of the thorn in the flesh, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul got the message. It's when I am weak, then am I strong. When I feel utterly weak in myself, like Psalm 39, that's when I'm actually finding the strength, the Christian strength that is in the Lord. When He sends recovering strength to my soul, and then I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But without Christ, I can't do anything. In ourselves, weak. And the weaker we feel in ourselves, the better. Because then the more we depend upon Christ and His strength, look to Him in His love, in His salvation, in His grace, we'll be the more motivated by His dying love for sinners, we'll be the more drawn out to Him, we'll have the bigger desire to serve Him, and as we focus upon Him, He'll send strength into our souls. Oh, spare me, that I, weak as I am, may recover strength again before I go from here and be no more as far as the world is concerned. Well, may the Lord send strength to us in our own weakness. May He bless His word. Let us pray. Lord, we pray Thee, bless Thine own word to us. We are at best weak. We can do nothing. May we our frailty well know. We pray, help us to sing Thy praise in conclusion, and bless this psalm to us. And oh, teach us the secret of being strong in Christ, as acknowledging and acting upon our own weakness. For we're nothing but weakness. Hear us, Lord, we pray Thee. Go with us. Keep us safe in travelling. Oh, give a blessing upon this Sabbath day. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.